Okay, well, tonight we're starting the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right past Proverbs in the Old Testament. And Ecclesiastes, let me say a little bit about the name and so forth first. It actually means preacher, Ecclesiastes. And the Hebrew is Qoheleth. Let me spell that to you, Qoheleth. And it means one who calls or gathers. And so you can see why it would be called a preacher, because it's one who calls or gathers people together. So now the preacher is Solomon, David's son Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs. And it really is basically his story, Solomon's story, his autobiography, if you will, written in his latter years, between the years of 970 and 931. So they know it was written within a 40-year span, between 970 and 931 B.C. Now, Solomon was in his latter years here, and he is actually writing this autobiography, and he has had a hard time because he has been backslidden. The Lord had told all the kings of Israel never to multiply to themselves horses or wives. And Solomon did both. I remember when we were visiting Israel, there's a tell there, or an archaeological dig, that's called Megiddo. And on the top of Megiddo, there were Solomon's stables that held 1,200 horses. So he bought many, many horses from Egypt against really the word of God, and in order to make chariots and so forth, which God really wanted Solomon to trust in the Lord, trust in him, in the Lord himself, to protect Israel. But he didn't need the horses or the chariots. It was something that the world used at those days to show strength in battle, but the Lord wanted to be their strength. Remember what the Lord said through David, the battle is the Lord's. And so Solomon just wasn't trusting God that way. And also he multiplied to himself wives. He actually had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, and 300 concubines, which were almost wives. And these wives turned his heart away from the Lord. I'd like to show you some of that history a little bit. 1 Kings 11. So keep your hand in Ecclesiastes and turn to 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Now, 1 Kings is back towards the front of the Bible. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, it talks about King Solomon's fall. In his middle years, and he just got away from the Lord. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11 of 1 Kings, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Well, Solomon clave unto these in love. He just was crazy about these women, and they were women from all kinds of different nations, and they had different gods, and he had a major pleasure problem. He worshipped pleasure more than he worshipped God at a certain time in his life, and was a lusty man. And he got to himself, as it says there in verse 3, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, just like the Lord said. And so we read in verse 7 and 8 then, in this historical document, 1 Kings, then did Solomon build a high place, or actually an altar for Chemosh. It's a false god. It's a god of another nation, the abomination of Moab. In the hill that is before Jerusalem, right on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. King Solomon fell away from the Lord, and he built this idol to Chemosh right there, and for Molech, another god, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So he was pressured by these many, many wives that he married to begin to raise altars for the gods they wanted to pray to and burn incense to. And his heart was turned away from the Lord, just like the Lord had warned. Now, I give you this background because as we begin to read Ecclesiastes, you're going to get a lot of false doctrine, a lot of bad teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, which isn't really bad teaching. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth about a man that has lost his love for the Lord and displaced his love for the Lord with a love for the wives and the horses and all the pleasures that Solomon was engulfed with. And so this is the idea of what's going on. His life was no longer God-centered. Now, let me give you just a diagram in our minds that I learned from Campus Crusade for Christ from Bill Bright years ago. Now, if you picture a circle, and inside the circle you have a chair, and we call this the throne. And if you put Jesus on the throne of your life, and this is your life, the circle, and you put a cross, you know, there on the throne or the chair of your life, then everything in your life will be ordered and balanced. So you have all these little black circles inside your life that are all centered around Christ, Christ-centered life. And so everything's in order, and the Lord's first, and he's ordering things and getting things in shape and getting right. But then picture another circle, and this diagram was in Campus Crusade's little book called The Four Spiritual Laws, is another circle, and then we have a chair or the throne of your life, and you take Jesus off of the throne of your life and you put him down, and you put self, yourself, on the throne of your life. Then you have all different shapes and sizes of circles. Well, not different shapes, they're all little circles. But you have a big one up here and a little one down here, and it's unbalanced. There's no balance to it. And so it becomes not a Christ-centered life, but a self-centered life. Actually, loving pleasures rather than loving God, which we read about what will happen in the last days when dangerous times come, perilous times coming upon the earth. And a lot of that's happening today, that people don't have a Christ-centered life. And so Solomon had come to that place. Now, therefore, Solomon discusses things in the book of Ecclesiastes that could be a blessing in a Christ-centered life, leading to the abundant life that Jesus promises. But they become empty and worthless. These same things that could be blessed in a Christ-centered life become empty and worthless when I'm on the throne, or Solomon is on the throne as he was, instead of Jesus. Very sad. So this message with Solomon as the preacher that we're going to get from Ecclesiastes is to warn us against living a lifeless life. How many want to live a lifeless life? Nobody. And so this is really cool things that he has to say, and true things, because it's warning us against living a lifeless life as we put stock in different things in life that could be a blessing, but have become a curse and empty if Christ is not in the center of the life. Some call the book of Ecclesiastes pessimistic, but in reality, it's realistic. And it's a great sharpener for us to just let us know that without Jesus in the center of our life, then life becomes vanity of vanities, or worthlessness of worthlessness. Very, very empty living. And there's a whole lot of folks out there that are really living empty lives, as Solomon talks about in this book. And we want to be warned against that. That is the introduction to the book. So with that, let's go ahead and read verse 1. And it says this, the words of the preacher, the son of David. This actually shows us that this is Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And of course, at the time of this book was written, Solomon was king in Jerusalem. And so he says in verse 2, vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity, the Hebrew word that's translated vanity or vanities or the vain life, which are 38 times in this book. You're going to get tired of hearing vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's 38 times in the book. Actually express the futile attempt, to be satisfied apart from God. And so that's what this means. Emptiness. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. And then in verse 3, he says, what profit has a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? So actually, the first thing we're going to look at in this list of things that can be blessed beautifully by God, and we'll discuss that also as we have each study, is labor, work. Work, work. Maynard G. Krebs, always remember him from Dobie Gillis, if you remember that far back. Work can be a bummer. How many know that work can really be a bummer? And how many of you know that with Jesus and in the days you're walking in the Spirit, work can be a blessing? Do you know that? Yeah. Yes. Yes. And so Solomon had got to a place that all of his labor, all that he did, and he was a very injurious, aggressive, optimistic worker in the Lord. He was really busy about so many things, zoology and biology and things he writes about. It's just exciting. But, you know, he just got to a place where he was just, work, like Maynard G. Krebs, work, work, oh no. And so what profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? Now, you will see this clause a lot in this book too, under the sun, which actually just means daily living. And as vanity of vanities is 38 times in this book, under the sun is 30 times in this book. And so it's talking about your daily life. So this is really a book about your everyday life. I love books that are about my everyday life. I really love that. Because you know what I want the most and I really preach about? I think it's the message God's given me. It's about everyday living, where the nuts and bolts of living, where the rubber meets the road. These are spiritual truths that we learn, but how does that apply to my life today? That's what I want to know. And you know what? Jesus wants you to know that. And Jesus wants me to know that. And so this is good. So, what profit has a man in all of his labor which he takes under the sun? From day to day, the work you go to, getting up in the morning, dragging your carcass to work, and going through a whole day of work and praying for a break and wishing it was lunch, and it gets closer to the end of the day, the happier you get. And then at the end of the week on Friday, you say, thank God it's Friday, right? And this is all familiar stuff to us. So these are realities. These are realities he's talking about. And when Christ isn't there at all, oh my, it can really become a grind. So what profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. I remember as I worked at my first jobs in a factory in L.A., And there was a man there that had been on the same machine for 30 years, clicking things out, click, 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 click. And I thought, how did he keep his brains? Well, some people like that kind of thing. I actually talked to some machinists that just like their work. They like their job. They like to think about fields of flowers and where they're going on their next vacation and what their family's going to do together when work's over. And it's just kind of a routine job. So some folks are there with that. But the idea here, one generation passes away, just bring somebody else in on the machine, and another generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about to the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. So what we're getting here is talking about circular living. It's a deal where, hey, the wind is busy. The sun is on its routine. And one generation passes and another's raised. And what goes around comes around, circular, kind of like in a rut type feeling. All the rivers run unto the sea, yet the sea is not full. All of these gushing waterfall rivers every spring gushing and racing down to the sea, yet the sea doesn't fill up. Unto the place where whence the rivers come, they shall return again. We know how the cycle works. The rivers run into the ocean. The sun evaporates the water in the ocean. It goes up and forms clouds. We've seen some pretty awesome clouds lately, haven't we? And then the clouds are blown by the wind over to the land, and then the clouds rain and fill up the rivers, and the rivers run back to the sea. Again, we're getting a circular thing here. And then in verse 8, we get back to the subject of labor. This is all labor in the things and the cycles that are set up, but also us as human beings kind of getting into the cycle. You wake up, you go to work, and then you get off, and you go home, and you're dead beat tired, and you eat dinner, and you do homework with the kids, and you go to bed, and you wake up the next day and go back to work again. This is what Solomon is feeling, and this is what he's talking about labor. Because we get to verse 8, and it says, all things are full of labor. And you can translate that also, wearisome. All things are wearisome. It's just a grind. It's a rut. And a rut is an open-ended grave of just, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing, you go to sleep, you wake up, and you get up and do it again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. In other words, man doesn't even want to talk about what an awesomely bum grind it can be. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And so here we have it. So just an empty kind of deal is the labor, the work you do on the earth. That is the man talking. That is not Christ-centered. He just sees no profit in labor at all. This question that's asked in verse 3, let's go back to verse 3 again. What profit has a man of all his labor? That question is really asked three times in this book. I'd like to take you to the second time that it's asked. Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 22. And it says, for what has man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he has labored under the sun, his everyday labor, and just being vexed with it. When is this day going to be over? When is it going to end? So what profit is there in that? Now this, the same question is asked again in chapter 3, verse 9. If you just look over chapter 3, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, it says, what profit has he that works? What profit is in that? Man, just become a beach bum kind of attitude. What profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? So three times asked. Now, the same man that wrote these scriptures, that wrote these things, demonstrating Christ off the throne in the life and a terrible, terrible attitude about our work. That same man, when he was writing in the Spirit, he wrote in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, in all labor there is profit. And then ask the question three times, what profit is he that works? But he also wrote when he was Christ-centered in the joy of living, in the abundant life with the Lord. In all labor, there is profit. And that is the truth of it. In all labor, there is profit. Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15, yes. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you a chance to get there. Boy, I'm hearing some rustling of pages tonight, and that's blessing my heart. I kind of feel like the church is getting further and further away from the Bible nowadays, and it's kind of hurts my heart, you know. And so it's always a blessing to me to hear you looking in your Bibles. And if you have an iPod or an iPad or an iPhone or whatever you've got, you can also use that. It's much easier. My wife actually uses one of those, as well as she uses a Kindle and her old Scofield Bible. You have anything else there tonight? Okay, just the Kindle and the old Scofield. All right. Well, chapter 15, verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just like Solomon said when he wrote in the Christ-centered Solomon, Proverbs 14, 23, in all labor there is profit. You can just know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, just an example of this, just think about this now. Those times when you're at work doing your job, whatever it is, and you have a divine appointment with one of your co-workers, and it can be something that even seems small, but in the spirit, you know it's big. Where they look at you and they're having a rough time or a rough day or a hard time with their husband or wife or whatever, and they kind of look to you for a little encouragement, and you're able to encourage them in the Lord. And you really need to look to God. And just those little times like that, I'll never forget, in the auto parts store, there was a brother that was about ready to retire. And he was excited about retiring and moving to his home out in the desert and stuff from the busy city life. And he turned to me one day and he said, every day I love to just say to God, Lord, make me a blessing today to someone. And he looked up to heaven, and his eyes were glittering with the love of Jesus. And that affected my life. I can still picture him and picture his face and his whole being as he was just radiating Jesus. and saying, Lord, make me a blessing today. That changes everything. Oh man, that was a labor in the Lord. That was working for God at the counter at the auto parts store as we were waiting for customers together. Because that man was used by the Lord as a vessel to speak to my vessel, to speak to my heart. And he was a savor unto me, an aroma, a sweet aroma of life, unto me that's going to heaven and loving the Lord with him. And so, you see, it's not that kind of thing. It's not always ministering to a non-believer, but many times to each other. And it makes life worth living. There's no labor that you do, nothing that you're led to say from the Lord that's not going to profit and be eternally blessed in the heavenlies. And so, what a privilege. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Don't give up. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In all labor, there is profit. And so we look to Jesus and ask him to make us a blessing and then be open for those little things, those in-between things, those larger things that we can do. And it's all good. It's all good. And when you're working side by side by those people and they're not Christ-centered and they're just thinking this job stinks and where can I get a different one? And they're observing you and you're being blessed because you've decided to come to work and really work, doing your work as unto the Lord. That's blessing them. And that's ministering to them about eternal things and eternal attitudes and eternal rewards because you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you're serving. And so this is a tremendous thing that we have here in 1 Corinthians about the Christ-centered life. Now let's go back to Ecclesiastes now. And I'm going to take you now to some really positive scriptures. Solomon has some great things to say. He really does. He's given us the reality. He's warning us as a preacher against the lifeless life, not having a Christ-centered life. And he's displaying what it feels like to be non-Christ-centered, but he also brings some great grapes and nuggets that just fly out and grab your heart. And so he does, as he gets closer to the end of the book, in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, have some really positive things to say about labor, along with the negative things. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes now. Okay, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And chapter 9, we want to go to chapter 9, almost to the end of the book. There's only 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, so chapter 9, talking about labor again. Now it says this, go your way, eat your bread with joy. This is definitely of the Lord. Eat your bread with joy. Oh yeah, come home, dinner's there, or you make dinner. If you do fast food type things for dinner, I recommend highly Marie Callender's chicken pot pies. Just 6 minutes in the microwave. And comes out heavenly bliss with great joy. That's just the way I feel about it. Sherry said that we, you know, her sister got two of those large ones, the big honkin' hearty. I gotta have the big honkin' hearty pie. But I just eat one. But her sister enjoyed the first one so much, she put in another one, and that was a little too much. But anyway, go thy way, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Okay, Solomon, good boy, good job. That's the truth. God accepts our work. He does. He accepts our work, knowing that your work is not in vain. And so as you have a Christ-centered heart, and you're looking to God and thinking about God, God accepts your work. And you can just take pleasure in the fact that you're working for the Lord. Yes, you serve the Lord God, as it says in Colossians, talking about work there. And so go your way, eat your bread with joy. Let your garments, and I really love to take this verse spiritually. I really think God intends it in a couple of ways, in a very physical way, but a very spiritual way. Verse 8 of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Let your garments be always white. In other words, washed in the blood. Oh yeah. When we get to heaven, we're going to be dressed, as the scripture says in Revelation chapter 19, in fine linen, clean and white. That's our wedding garment. And it comes forth. Our wedding garment is clean and white because it's been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no oil. The anointing oil of the Spirit of God. And I picture that oil that was on the head of Aaron, the first high priest, and dripped down upon his beard. And then upon his clothes. Oil always represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. And so let your head lack no oil. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. As my friend that was about retired said, make me a blessing today, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Oh, what a place to be. What this would mean physically, verse 8, is enjoy your feasts. Talking here really in everyday lingo about dressing up nice in your white garments and being anoint your head with oil to make yourself feel better, look better. You go to the feast and you enjoy it because you've labored and it's time to just bless the Lord at the feast. And so there it is. And I like the spiritual interpretation the best there. I think it's right on. I think it's of the Lord. Just being washed in the blood, being close to the Lord, being just ministered to by Him and ministering to Him, and let your head lack no ointment. The most joyful times that I had in the auto parts store was when I was allowed to witness. That was a blessing for me that you might not have at work, but my boss was a Christian that owned the auto parts store. So he's the owner. So what he says goes, and he allowed me to bring little red Bibles to work with me and set them on the counter where I would take the money for the auto part. And so I was able to pass those out from time to time. I was able to say a word about the Lord here and there. And it was just, it made the day. Oh yeah, in every way it made the day. And so that wonderful oil of the Spirit and being dressed in white as you're thinking about Jesus, wanting to help Jesus with his program of saving people and calling a people out for his name. So there it is. Now, I love verse 9. I love verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of your life, of your vanity. Of course, he's got to throw some negative stuff in there in the middle. But to give you the exhortation to live joyfully with your wife, that is a good thing. You know what? I really believe you can lighten the situation a lot of times if you just make some fun. You know, if you two, you take each other for granted sometimes, you're walking through the house and it's just kind of a gloomy day, and she's got a list of problems, and you have a list of problems, and you just, there's problems everywhere, even in your hair. You know, I mean, it's just, sometimes it's like that, because you got to work on a lot of things. And if you just lighten up, do something crazy, like tickle her ear with a feather, or, you know, there's a suggestion for you. I don't know where feathers are. I don't think we have any feathers, but But you know what I'm saying? Lighten up. Just, you know, you could even pray about that. You know, Lord, help me to lighten up somewhat and you know, just have a little fun here. How can I say it? You know what I'm saying? Lighten up in the Lord. You know the Lord's got all these problems. You know He's going to take care of them. He always does. You don't need to complain about them. Just lighten up. I think some people say, get a life, you know. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which He has given thee under the sun in your everyday living all the days of your vanity. For that is your portion in this life. Yes, we all have to go to work. Yes, we're under the curse. And we work by the sweat of our brow. And yes, every 6 minutes there's some kind of difficulty that presents itself. Like the bank ruined your statement and they say that you owe them $600 or whatever. You know, that's just one little example, as you all know. But hey, this joyful living at home is your portion in this life. You got to just kind of get by it and look into the face of Jesus and know that He has gifted you and blessed you, as well as helping you now to live under the curse. And so this is your portion in this life and all your labor, which you take under the sun. Now notice verse 10, the first part. Verse 10, are you guys with me in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes? Oh, good. Good for you. God bless you. Okay, now, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There you go. This is a good exhortation from Solomon. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. If you feel like God's saying to you, wash the dishes, yeah, get in there and just do a bang-up job. Make the kitchen shine. And then you can tell your wife or husband, when you get out to the kitchen, you're going to have to put your hand over your eyes, because it is so squeaky clean out there. And that kind of thing. You do it with all your might. I don't know if you ever saw that movie years ago. I love this movie with Andy Griffith, you know, the Mayberry guy. He made a movie, and it's called No Time for Sergeants. I think it was called No Time for Sergeants, and some of you guys are remembering that movie. It's an old movie. Anyway, his commanding officer in the Army just didn't like him. He was always smiling. Wipe that smile off your face, you know, but Andy Griffith's always, you know, smiling. He says, okay, I am making you the captain of the latrine. You're going to have to clean all those toilets, and that's what you're going to do, and I'll wipe that smile off your face. And so Andy Griffith went at it with the latrine, and there was like 12 toilets in there, you know, for the guys, and he just scrubbed them and cleaned them. And then there was an inspection by the general. And so the general comes in to look at the latrine, and Andy Griffith pulls a string, and all the toilet seats go up to salute the general. Man, he did it right. And he did it all night. But he did it heartily. And knowing Andy Griffith, who does know the Lord with all of his might, heartily as unto the Lord. So this is a blessing. Well, I do want to show you those scriptures. Let's go to Colossians 3:22. You know, I'm not just saying these things to you. I'm really quoting scripture as we go. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, employees, obey in all things your employers. It says servants and masters in the King James, but there is a real parallel there because many servant-master relationships in the Bible are equal to our employee-employer relationships today. So employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says in Proverbs, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs. And so as we fear the Lord, these mighty things are happening in our hearts. And so as we are at work, and that really work is most of your life, that's where you spend most of your life is at work. If you're doing that in singleness of your heart, respecting God, you are growing in fearing the Lord. That means you're growing in knowledge and you're growing in wisdom because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so these are great things for your life. God doesn't want you to waste your life. God doesn't want you to see your job as wasting your life. He wants you to know that He's working on knowledge and wisdom in your life through your job. And so we don't, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, and here it is, you see, is what Solomon said in the first part of verse 10, of Ecclesiastes 9, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward. Look at that. Now, we work for our paychecks, but we don't want to just work for our paychecks because that can be a thing that becomes a bad thing because we want more. I want more. Give me more. I want more money. And all the time talking with your fellow employees, man, we need to deserve a raise. And all that stuff, it becomes negative and pushy and not trusting God. But if you're working to receive a reward from God, yeah, for being a diligent worker, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, I don't know exactly what this means, but it could mean this. It could mean that when you get your inheritance in heaven, that the Lord is going to bless what you did on earth in your job, for your job in heaven, whatever that is. And we'll be talking about that in a minute. But to receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve who? Sparks Brothers Auto Supply? No. You serve the Lord Christ Himself. Man, that can bring an awful big dose of joy to your work. And I learned something in the auto parts store. That was, you know, the auto parts store, I mentioned that a lot in my sermons over the years because it was such a teaching place for me, and that if I got busy instead of laying on the counter, you know, like here's the counter and here's me and there's the clock, I just keep looking up and only 1 minute goes by, you know, when it was slow, you know, when nobody's coming in, but you're just laying there. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, get busy, do something. And I started to dust the cans and bring the pink cans. That's what I started with. Over there was a whole table of them. And so, you know, people come in and buy paint. And they take it off. And so the pink cans would get, you know, they have holes in the rows. And they'd get dusty because the dust would come in the front door and get the pants. So I'd take a duster. And my fellow employee used to tease me about this, you know, but I just shine it and go over there and dust the cans to make them look shiny, because they really did. What they put the color of paint on top of the can that's inside and comes out on your car. So if you dust them, they look really shiny. And then I pull them up, and I keep doing that all day long. Just make sure that that paint can display look sharp and snappy. And I'm telling you, the clock went faster. Try this. The clock goes faster when you're busy. And, you know, I know I'm looking at Dan here because I know Dan knows about this. He's a construction guy. But when you're working hard and, man, you look up and you go, whoa, all that time has gone by. Before you know it, the day's over because you've been working hard. I work hard for my money, and you can sing the song. And it is a blessing. And you're serving the Lord Christ, and Christ is in all labor. All labor, there is profit. There's just profit. And so the Lord blesses that. That's the Christ-centered life. Without Christ, it's like Solomon says, what profit is in all your labor? There isn't any. It's emptiness. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So there it is. Beautiful. Now, I want to say one more thing before we stop tonight, and that's back at the second half of verse 10. Now, Solomon is bringing bad doctrine at points here, because remember, in this autobiography, he isn't living a Christ-centered life for these types of things that were happening during some of these years. And so we read in verse 10 again, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's the first part. We looked at that in the New Testament. That's right on and beautiful. For there is no work. This is false doctrine. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. There's a lot of hope, isn't it? Man, when you're dead, you are dead. You're 6 feet under. Did you ever hear that thing about the worms? Did I ever quote that to you? Did you ever see a hearse go by thinking you were the next to die? They bury you in a big black box, and they bury you under with earth and rocks. For a few days, it's all right, but then the worms begin to bite. Now the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out. They crawl in your ears and out your mouth. Your eyes turn green and your teeth fall out. But still the worms crawl in and out. Isn't that beautiful? It kind of sounds like it needs to belong in Ecclesiastes, you know. So Solomon says here, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. But that is so untrue. There's a job for you in heaven and your inheritance, and that God is going to bless his servants with that work in heaven. And I think I've shared with you before, I'll just share with you again. After our son John passed away, for 7 years he was out of work. He was miserable. When they do marriage seminars, they say a man's strokes come from his work, and a woman gets her strokes from her man. Yeah, and that's, you know, marriage stuff. But anyway, so John was out of work for 7 years, and he just missed his job so much. He wanted to go to work so bad, and he couldn't. It's on permanent disability. So after he passed away, Sherry and I were sleeping in his bed. Pastor Rich from Calvary Fullerton said, Mark, that's so morbid. You slept in his bed? Yes, it was a great comfort to us. But on the day of his funeral, I was in that place between wake and sleep, and I felt the Lord say to me, Mark, John's starting his job today. And I went, wow. Lord, is that you? And I can't tell you what that meant to me. It meant to me that John isn't a was, he's an is. And he's going to work. He's working for the Lord in heaven. And I got so excited about that. But being the Bible teacher I am, I said, Lord, I'm going to have scripture on this. You can't expect me to just hear your voice and know that it's you for sure without scripture. And he gave me the verses, which totally contradict what Solomon just said here in the end of verse 10. There is no work in the grave where you're going. But there is. There is in the Christ-centered life that we go to heaven after the grave. And so this is actually Revelation 22, and I'm going to end with this verse tonight. Our subject was labor tonight, if you didn't notice. And next week we'll talk about riches or something else, wisdom, different things that Solomon tried without Jesus didn't work. But anyway, so chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 3. There shall be no more curse in heaven, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall work for him. Another translation, his servants shall serve him. And so we will, brothers and sisters, have something to do in heaven. I'm not really totally in love with the idea of playing a harp forever on a cloud with a halo. It doesn't sound real inviting to me. And I don't think it does to a lot of us. Now, we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to love him, but we're also going to serve him. We're going to work for him. We'll each have our jobs. And I somehow don't doubt that some of the things that God teaches us on the Christ-centered job, as I'm living a Christ-centered life and growing in knowledge and wisdom, I can't help but to think that those things will somehow work into what you're doing in heaven. I just can't believe that that wouldn't be true. My life is a paved work that God's working on, and he's conforming me every day to the image of Jesus. He's getting me ready for eternity. Can't believe that Jerry back there isn't going to be a worship leader in heaven. Yeah, he plays that guitar. Probably be close to Phil Keaggy up there somewhere, picking away on the guitar. I don't know what God's going to do with Daniel. He's a man of many talents. Teaches a Bible study on Monday night and plays music for us on Wednesday night. But you know, these things all count. These things are all working together for good. And God is getting us ready for eternity. And it is a blessing. And Solomon found that out eventually as he was ushered in. He probably wants to bite his tongue about some of the things he said. But again, he's speaking the truth because it's what he experienced when he put Christ off of the throne. I want to encourage you and I always to keep Jesus in the center of our lives. What a difference it makes in the course of any given day to walk with Jesus Christ through the day rather than just living man's way. It's a whole different feeling. It's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different existence. And God wants you to have the best existence, the existence of walking with him, talking with him, seeing the joys in the day that you might miss, the joy with your wife, the joy with your husband, the joy with your family, the joy of being single for those that are single. Don't miss it. But let the Lord just make you fall in love with him more and more and fall in love with life. Just to end with one little more testimony. Josh and Amy, when they were first married, they went to the same doctor we went to. And we saw the doctor and he just looked at me. I can't remember how we got this, but anyway, the doctor said, these two are high on life. They're just high on life. Man, that's where I want to be. And I want to keep practicing that. And some people call you over-optimistic. Some people will call you, tell you to get that stupid smile off your face. But you just need to blow it off, man. Blow it off and say, you know what? I know Jesus Christ, and that's the bottom line. And I'm going with him. And he is a man of great joy and great blessing and great, great whatever we want to put behind it. Oh, good. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Ecclesiastes, Lord. We thank you that it's not a pessimistic book, but a realistic book. And Father, we just want to put that cross back up on that throne. Keep it there. So Lord, help each one of us with this, Lord. We love you so much. And we know that these things are right and true. And Lord, so help us to walk in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we want to invite you to the prayer room. If you need prayer, Dan and Becky have agreed, and they do go into the prayer room if you guys want prayer for anything. And there's lots of room to pray around in the room here. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you step by step through your life and the things that he's ordained for you, day by day, step by step. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to just walk in him and trust and obey. Amen. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.